Jesus, everybody. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your presence, for your love and your mercy. You are worthy of all praise. Amen. A burglar broke into a house one night. He shined his flashlight around looking for valuables when a voice in the dark said, "Jesus knows you're here." He nearly jumped out of his skin, clicked his flashlight off, and froze. When he heard nothing more, he shook his head and continued. Just as he pulled the stereo out as he could disconnect the wires, clear as a bell, he heard, "Jesus is watching you." Startled, he shined his light around frantically looking for the source of the voice. Finally, in the corner of the room, his flashlight beam came to rest on a parrot. "Did you say that?" he snapped at the parrot. "Yes," the parrot confessed, then squawked, "I'm just trying to warn you that he's watching you." The burglar relaxed. "Warn me, huh? Who in the world are you?" "Moses," replied the bird. "Moses," the burglar thought. "What kind of people would name a bird Moses?" "The kind of people who would name a Rottweiler Jesus." And that's what I want to talk about today. Not a dog named Jesus, but that Jesus is indeed noticing you. Amen? Sometimes I wonder how much we really know Jesus. Now, I realize that we know a lot about Him, but I just wonder how much we really do know Him, know who He is, what He's like. Our mission at the Potter's House is to have people encounter God, reflect His glory, and be transformed into His image. The whole thing is about trying to reach people that don't know who He is. Jesus said if you're healthy, you don't even need a doctor. And I dare say that people who believe that they are righteous feel they don't need a redeemer. So here's the thing we need to be aware of. In our neck of the woods, we have hundreds, dare I say thousands, of people that we encounter that don't know Jesus. They don't have a relationship with Papa God because they have not had an encounter with Him. And so I'm convinced that a lot of the people that we meet have really misunderstanding of who God is. Misunderstanding what church is and what it's supposed to be like. And sometimes those misunderstandings are because we've created this Christian culture, if you will, of our own that doesn't rightly represent Him. And we are always represent Him. And so we don't reflect His life, and so they've got this misconception, this much misunderstanding of who He is. And if I'm being honest, church, sometimes we add a lot of our own little flavor into Christianity. And it doesn't reflect at all what Jesus said He was or say who He is. We've got churches that set up the little rule thing, you know, do this and do that and you know, there's sometimes that things have to happen, but when it becomes a bondage thing, it's not who Jesus represented. And so we've got to understand that. So sometimes people just get this misconception because of things that we've laid upon them. I mean, think about in the New Testament, there was, you know, they started out with just the Ten Commandments, you know, the people of Israel, and then all of a sudden the righteous people came into play, the scribes and Pharisees, and added 613 laws that they themselves couldn't even keep. And the church, and we see outsiders looking at that and saying, "I don't want to be a part of that type of thing." And I get that. So we've misrepresented the Father in a lot of times, and so we come through different things and do that. So we need to understand about how that really works. So today I want to spend some time refreshing our memory, if you will, on who Jesus was, what he stood for, what he fought for, what he died and rose again for. And if you really want to know him, if you really want to know what he's like, if you want to know who Jesus is and what it's all about, I need to go to the scriptures and start looking at the stories of how he interacted with people. Now, let me start with Hebrews 1, chapter 1 through 3. It says this. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Jesus is the exact representation of God. So if you have an idea that Jesus is on his throne looking down from heaven saying, ooh, wait till they mess up. That's not what Scripture says. So we can look at Scripture today and find out what God is really like. We've been in this series of looking through the miracles of Jesus. We looked at the first week, the wedding in Canaan, and how Jesus turned water into wine. We looked at the feeding of the 5,000. Today we're going to look at another miracle. One more week. Next week I think I'll finish up with walking on the water. We've been looking at some of the miracles that he did. And today I want to talk about a miracle in Jesus' life that he performed that wasn't just about the power of God. It deals with the compassion of Jesus as well. Most of the miracles, you know, show some compassion. I think this one shows a bit more than some of the others. And so I want to spend a few moments looking closer at that. And as with all the other miracles, the power of God is certainly displayed. But I want to take a little different angle on that from which we see in the story. And today we're going to talk about what happens when Jesus sees you in pain. I want to read a story out of the book of Luke, chapter 7. Jesus, early in his ministry, was traveling from place to place and often found himself interrupting. No, more actually probably ruining funerals. Maybe you've seen the movie or heard the movie about wedding crashers. Jesus was a funeral crasher. And always good. And funerals in Jesus' day was very similar to weddings. I mentioned when you talked about Jesus and the wedding of Canaan, I talked about a wedding could really go on 6 or 7 days, and there's just a celebration of people, and that's sort of how the funerals were as well in those days. They were a celebration of life, but sometimes they just went for days and they went on doing that thing. And so lots of people came. Funerals were similar in a lot of ways. People would turn out and a lot of people who weren't part of the family would show up. The procession would be walked right through the middle of town so people could come and you know, support the family or whatever. And so keep that in mind as you read this story and think about Jesus and his disciples showing up and crashing in on this funeral. Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17 says this. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the bier they were carrying on him on, and the bier stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. There are all filled with awe and praise God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." The news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. Who would want to spread that news? So, now there's certainly a miracle that takes place. Jesus definitely displayed and demonstrated his power. Jesus raised the dead. He has the power of life and death. He even told Martha and Mary, "I am the resurrection and the life." So we know that that's part of Jesus' character. So during this miracle, his power is certainly on display, and I think that's what the crowd noticed that day. I mean, it's kind of hard not to. They see Jesus walk up to the pallbearers and tell them to stop. They're usually carrying the coffin on their shoulders, and you know, here they were, and so they stop, and Jesus reached out and touches it. I mean, can you imagine interrupting this procession? And all of a sudden you just walk through town, and all of a sudden this guy says, "Hey, stop!" And you're like, "Okay. I think I know who you are, Jesus, right?" And everyone's eyes are turning towards you, and they're all crying and carrying the casket and getting ready for the burial. Approaching town, and everybody's looking and wondering and seeing, looking at each other, thinking, "Wow, what's he want? What's this guy up to?" And then Jesus walks right up, touches the coffin, and from inside they hear, the boy sits up. What a sight for the crowd to see. Woo! They were all amazed. That's what Scripture says. Probably a little afraid. Dude. I mean, they're looking at each other like, "Did you just see that? Jesus! He told us to stop. We stopped. There he was. Wow." And that's what they saw that day. Who could miss it? Boy dead. Jesus touches him. Boy not dead. Miracle. I mean, it's kind of hard to miss that miracle. And that's what they saw that day. And oftentimes we look at the stories in the Scripture and we see the very same thing. And we have the same type of response. We're in awe. We see the miracle. I mean, it's hard to miss. What catches my attention in this story that I think is easily overlooked reading this, and I guess the crowd probably missed it as well, didn't really notice that, is how Jesus interacted with the widow herself. It's an interesting thing that comes up in this story that repeats itself throughout the ministry of Jesus. And that's what I want to spend a few moments on today. How Jesus interacts with us in our worst possible days, our worst possible moments of time. In what seems to be life is treating us its hardest, our harshest. When we're in pain, when we're suffering. The Scripture in our text points out that she's a widow. She has not lost her husband, and we don't know how long ago that was, but she also now has lost her son. There's something that I think we need to understand about this. In the days of Jesus, she couldn't run out and get a job. They didn't have the social programs. There were no Social Security, Medicaid, food stamps. I mean, it wasn't around. She could not get the help that she needed. Also, in the culture of Jesus, women were not all that well respected. I know that's not right, but that was the culture of the day and their season. And so it wasn't like she had just people around her going, "Well, let me help you, help you." In the day when her husband died, the job of the son that she had, the only son, was to take care of her until she died. And now he's gone. So she now is mourning the death of her son, and possibly still her husband, because I don't know how long that has been, but now she's wondering about her future, her hope, what's going to happen to life from now on, because I'm by myself. So she had all these things that she really had to wonder about what her future held for her. And so Jesus comes and he interacts with her in a really quite special way. On the day that she needed someone to interact with her the most, on the day that she needed comfort the most, Jesus comes with compassion and hope. I love that about God. In our darkest moments, he's there to offer hope. In our hardest, most difficult times, he's there to say, "I got you by the hand. I'll take you like a mother takes, you know, a mother chicken takes us under her wings. I got you covered." And that's what he shows this woman. And what I want to do this morning is that I want to draw out how Jesus feels about you when you're in pain. And church, you do need to understand that if you're not aware of it yet, God sees your pain. He cares about your pain. That's why he says to cast all your anxiety on him, for he cares for you. And so he does that. And so the first thing I want to notice about the story is this. Jesus sees you when you're in pain. He notices this widow in the funeral procession, and he sees her, and he sees her in a pain. Now I think for some of us, we have this idea that we want, and who wouldn't want Jesus to just fix it all? That's what Jesus, fix it for me. You know, I've messed it up, but Jesus, you fix it for me. And we get this mentality that we just want Jesus to fix it all, and oftentimes he does. Oftentimes he doesn't. But we have this idea that, you know, I'm in pain. I'm walking through a difficult situation. I need a breakthrough. I'm walking through an uncertainty in my future. I've gone through a loss, be it a job or a family or a parent or a friend or whatever. And what we want for God is for God to come and take that pain away, or the problem to take the problem away, or just to stop death from happening altogether. And we want Jesus to fix a circumstance, to fix the problem. And there's nothing wrong with that. You know, we should have an expectancy of what God can do. Amen? So there's nothing wrong with that in itself. But the problem lies in that when for some, is that if God doesn't fix it, we think he's not listening to us or that he doesn't care. And we get discouraged and depressed and sometimes even walk away from our relationship with the Father because he didn't do what we thought he should do. And in this particular case, Jesus fixes the problem. Boy dead? No dead. Whoop, that's cool. He brought the boy back to life and that's what's given him praise for. And for some, they sometimes look at Jesus and go, well, if Jesus is really good, and he is, if he's really faithful, and he is, he'll fix all my problems. He'll correct all my errors in life. He'll put back what I've lost. He'll keep me from pain. But truth is, sometimes that doesn't happen. Please don't miss the bigger picture, and that is that Jesus doesn't always fix our pain, but he always gets involved in it. Always. He sees it. He saw the widow, and he notices her. In church, he sees you, he notices you. And I don't know about you, but there have been certain times in my life where I felt invisible. You ever have that happen to you? You know, you're in school, recess, to get ready to play some basketball outside or some dodgeball or whatever, and they line all these kids up against the wall, and you're thinking ahead, oh, pick me, pick me, pick me. And they pick everybody else but you. You feel a little invisible in those moments. you feel like, oh, really? I mean, I know I'm only, you know, I was in school, you know, I'm 5'9 and a half now, but I was like, you know, 5'2 or whatever. It's like, not a basketball type person. I just like to play. And, you know, dodgeball, I mean, back then, the kids threw balls pretty hard at me. It's like, I want to get picked. But pick me anyway. I don't want to be last. And we just feel that way. You know, sometimes we can even walk into church, in a place, come in hoping that someone will just take notice. You can even walk into a church hoping someone will just take notice of our pain. And we begin to question and wonder, why isn't God showing up fixing things that they weren't being fixed? So I want to tell you a story about Kevin Hines. Kevin Hines was 19 years old, and he decided that life just wasn't worth living. So he did what about 1,600 other people have done. He went to jump off the Golden Gate Bridge. Now, to survive that jump is rarely ever accomplished. When you fall from that bridge up, about 4 or 5 seconds later, you hit the water about 75 miles an hour. So Kevin Hines was one that survived. He realized when he jumped off that bridge, when you let go of that railing, he realized his mistake and asked God to save him, and God did. But that's not the part of the story I want to share with you. That's not what I want you to focus on. What I want you to focus on is the part that Kevin shared in the video that I watched. He says that he took a bus that day to the Golden Gate Bridge to take his life. And sitting in the back of the bus, tears began to stroll down his face, began to cry like a baby. This 19-year-old kid began to cry like a baby. And people in the bus, he heard their voices under their breath. He heard them talking about, what's that young man doing? You know, what's up with him? And what a baby? And whatever. Just began to talk about that. The last words he heard when he got that bus was, he stood up, he was sitting in the back of the bus crying, and he locked eyes with the bus driver. The bus driver said, son, please get the bus. I need to get home. That's what he heard. And then for 45 minutes, he walked across that Golden Gate Bridge, across the aisle, watching the tourists as they look out, watching the people jumping back and forth. For 45 minutes, even past police officers that were there to help people that were going to commit suicide. And nobody said a thing. All he was on the inside was crying, saying, someone see my pain. Someone see what's going on in my life. Someone please recognize I've got a problem. I don't want to voice out loud, but someone please just, I don't want to jump, but just don't have any other choice right now. Please someone notice the pain. And nobody noticed. He doesn't blame any of those people. He understands that it's hard to really expect other people to notice completely the secret thoughts of our heads. But it's that feeling of, man, I just want someone to know I'm in pain. Someone, please take notice. And what I see over and over in the scriptures, that Jesus, he's the kind of God who sees you when nobody else sees you. He takes notice when nobody else will. So when all those thoughts are going through your head, Jesus knows them and he hears them and he hurts with you. He sees you. He understands what you're going through. He saw this widow. And here's the thing. Nobody else really sees the widow. Like I said, women in Jesus, they were insignificant. They were unnoticeable. It was in their culture. So it wasn't that people were going to take notice of her and take care of her, but Jesus did. And he stopped in and saw her. Not only did he see her, but there's a second thing that we need to understand about Jesus. Jesus feels your pain. He tells her not to cry. And he stops the procession and touches the coffin, and Jesus involves himself in the moment of need. Now for all of us, I think, well, for many of us at least, the easiest thing for us to do is to just to walk by. Maybe we think to say a prayer. Lord bless her. But it's easy just to not get involved. I was riding my bike downtown yesterday when Joy's gone. I was taken off. I wanted to go down to see the, you know, Art in the Park or whatever. So I just went down and rode my bike down there. And as I got down to about River and Otter Beach Road by the Shell gas station there, also these two bikers in front of me, and I had missed everything, and they were just arguing with this car next door in the parking lot of the Shell station. I'm going, what the heck? I mean, they're just dropping language that I can't repeat over the pulpit. But, you know, they're just, I'm just listening, going on. And so we get across the street, and I went to the guy, says, what's going on? He says, I didn't push the button that shows you, you know, walk or whatever. Now, mind you, it's still a green light. And what happened was the guy was turning right, never looked. So he had to move his bike, slam his brakes, move right, or else he would even hit. And then the guy behind that car hit him. And so there, he was mad that the car behind him hit him. And it's going through this whole thing. I'm thinking, you know, and it wasn't about a push button because it wouldn't have mattered. If the guy wasn't watching, it doesn't matter. But I'm thinking to myself, no one wants to get involved. You know, I don't want to get involved. I'm like, let me get across the street, please, light turn. I mean, I'm just trying. I mean, and that's how most of us want to feel. We don't want to get involved in situations, but Jesus gets involved. I love that. He gets involved. He walks up, I believe sometimes, oh, Lord, I'll just say a prayer. And Jesus instead is moved with compassion for the crowds that can't eat because they have no food. He's moved with compassion for the people who are dealing with all sorts of pains. Jesus' heart breaks over people that are in those situations. And we see this coming out in so many different stories in Scripture. Jesus is moved with compassion. So again, you might sometimes feel invisible, like struggling with all those secret thoughts and nobody knows, but understand this, Jesus knows. He's in your head when nobody else is. He's there, and he's aware that everything's going on. He understands, and that he's moved to your pain and your situation. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, the Bible kind of tells us about Jesus' present ministry. I mean, we know he's in heaven and all that stuff, but he still has a present role in our life. And so Hebrews 4:14 says this, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Let me read that from the Message translation. It says this. Now that we know that we have Jesus, the great high priest with ready access to God, let's not let it slip through our fingers. In other words, Jesus walked through all the pain, all the difficulty, all the rejection, all the embarrassment, all the abandonment, the false accusations. Jesus walked through everything with you. Everything you could possibly encounter, he's been through. He's walked through the pain and the suffering, the physical pain, the loss of the very own life on the cross he had to deal with. Jesus has gone through all of that, and he serves as the high priest to whom we can go. He feels it all. He's here and he's moved by your pain. He's touched by your infirmities. His heart breaks over what you're walking through. Now maybe some of you are wondering, still ask that question, why doesn't he fix it? Why doesn't he just stop the pain? Why doesn't he keep evil from happening? Why does he just stop people from doing bad things? And the truth is, he could. He's powerful enough to do that. He's God. He could easily take care of that. He could put down nations that destroy other nations. He could wipe out powers that take advantage of other people. He could put a stop to all evil. He could certainly stop at any moment and control us, if that was his desire. He could make us love him. He could make us worship him. He could make us, oh, get this, treat each other with respect. And He could make us all make the right choices. He could do that. He's God. He could make us.
That would be boring.
But a God who makes us do all those things isn't a God who is giving free will, grace, and a free choice. I, for one, know His sovereignty protects us through certain things. He certainly moves and acts in certain places and catches our attention in a way that only God knows. Only God spares this person from a difficult situation or an accident. The Holy Spirit has oftentimes directed me to do something that saved me from traffic or an accident or a number of other things. So I know God's sovereign. I know God protects. We see some pictures of a tragic accident and we ask ourselves, how in the world did they even walk away? God's sovereignty. Remember Kevin? So we live in this world that is full of pain and suffering, and a large part of that pain and suffering is a result of humanity. What we've caused. Truth is, there are people that hate each other. We struggle for over one another for power. We oppress each other. We walk in bitterness and unforgiveness. And we live in a world where God could certainly stop it. And yet God is giving us the opportunity to freely choose to escape it all in eternity. And to love Him and be redeemed, to be saved, to be forgiven, to be changed, to be made brand new.
Amen.
He's going to have to show the world what Jesus is like. One of the problems that we sometimes have is with God is, why doesn't God fix it? Well, here's why He doesn't fix it. Because He has given us this wonderful gift of free choice, so we can choose to know Him, we can choose to love Him, we can learn to depend on Him and nothing else. But He gets involved in our pain. He doesn't always fix it, but He feels it nonetheless. And Jesus over and over again demonstrates that in His life. So if you don't know Jesus, if you don't really know Him, who He is, and at least not very well, then you may not have discovered this yet, that He feels for you and He feels with you. Both those things are true of Him. There's a third thing He does. He acts on our pain. He moves when you're in pain. Sometimes He raises the dead. We see that in Scripture. But He doesn't always do that, does He? Sometimes He heals illness, but He doesn't always do that. Now, I need to pause here for a moment and remind you that it is never God who causes sickness, pain, death. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He came to give life and that more abundantly. So it's never God's intention. It's never God's will for that to happen. But we have an enemy that's fighting against us. We have an enemy that wants nothing more than to keep us away from Him, Papa God. And He's going to fight tooth and nail until the day we die to see to it that some of us turn away from the things of God. Some of us will get so bitter and whatever. That's the enemy's job. If we're not careful, if we're not quick, if we don't understand that, if we're not careful of that, we'll become to get into that problem and get that. So it's not that God can't fix it, but He chooses to let us worship Him so that we'll just lean upon Him for everything that He does. Because the enemy's job is to make sure that we feel unnoticed, unloved, and invisible to everyone, including God. So you and I need to be persistent in our prayers and applications, supplications, and believe that His promises are true when you don't see at the light at the end of the tunnel. We sang that song, you know, when I only see in part, I will prophesy Your promise. Goes on to say, shame, you know, Fear can go to hell. Shame go there too. Anxiety, Sue, can go there too. It doesn't matter what you're fighting, what you're going through. If it's not of God, it has no place in the kingdom of God. And I'm still believing God for my healing. I have prayed for some and seen them healed. Thank God. I'll continue to do that. I don't care. And in spite of my healing, I'm there. But I lean on His Word that says this in Romans 5, 3 and 4. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. I love this next verse. Look at this. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I have hope because the Holy Spirit lives inside of me. So in those moments when it seems that He doesn't fix it, know that He's right there to see you through. I want to highlight just a couple more things before we close it, that Jesus acts in life of this woman, because out of this I want to draw the real reason, the real lesson for us today, and kind of send us out of here doing what Jesus did. Because that's what we're supposed to do. Do what Jesus did. What Jesus does for her, he did for more than one person after another in the New Testament. He gave her three things. He acted in her life, giving her three things that He still gives to us today. Are you ready for them? Take a note, write this down. Number one, He gave her a look. He gave her a look. Number two, He gave her a word. Number three, He gave her a touch. He involves Himself in the situation. He sees her. He looks at her. He takes notice of her. He sees the boy. He looks at him. He speaks to her. He talks to her. He ministers to her with His words. Don't cry. Don't be in pain. Then He reaches out and touches that coffin and touches the boy, raising him back from death to life and gives him back to her. He involves Himself in the situation with a look, a word, and a touch. Now I just want you to pretend for just a moment that you don't know anything at all about Jesus. This is like the first message you ever heard about Him. And all you have is someone coming to you, opening the New Testament and sharing some of the Gospels, the four Gospels. And when you read about this man, this God in flesh who walked among us, the first four books in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, on repeat, it talks about the death and resurrection of Jesus. That's what it does. And those first four books of the New Testament are going to tell you about their story. Jesus' interaction with the people. At least 36 miracles that Jesus performs in the lives of people. And John tells us that now the books contain everything He did do. So we know that's not all He did. And what we're going to know about Jesus, if we're starting from scratch, getting everything, all our past religious experiences out of our head for a moment, if we're starting from scratch, we're going to realize that Jesus sees us in our pain. Now listen, when I first got saved, you didn't tell anybody about your pain. You didn't tell them. You did not have nervous breakdowns. That was not biblical. You did not have the Spirit of God if you had anything in your heart. So we're going to just start from scratch and we're saying Jesus sees us in our pain. He knows when we're having some difficulties. He sees and He gets involved in our pain by giving us a look, a word, and a touch. And you're going to see that when a crowd is surrounding him and everyone's clamoring to get some attention or healing from Jesus, the Bible says there's this woman with an issue of blood. She just reaches out and touches the hem of his garment. And he feels that. He feels that. And he asks this, "Who touched me?" And the disciples, you know the story. They all go off and say, "Jesus, look around you. Really? You're asking who touched me? You see the crowd? No, I felt something leave me. I felt something." And so they began to go and they just couldn't quite understand. And so everybody's just moving around him, and Jesus in that moment, he felt her. He speaks to her, he touches her, and he heals her. And that's Jesus over and over and over again throughout the New Testament. He's giving people a look, a word, and a touch. I love that. In other words, if you don't know who God is and you start reading the New Testament and you interpret who God is by what you discover about Jesus, you're going to know that God is not in some off, distant, out of touch with humanity, uncaring and uninvolved about what's going on here on earth. You're not going to find a God who is divorced from the reality that we live in. You're not going to find a God who doesn't care about your pain or about your problems. And you're not going to find a God who is unable to fix the issues that we face. Hebrews 2:14-18 says this, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death," that is, the devil, "and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants," that's you and I. "For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." Did you catch verse 18? "Because he himself suffered, that when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." Let me read that from the Passion Translation. "Since all his children have flesh and blood, so Jesus became human to fully identify with us." Oh. Ooh. "He did this so that he could experience death and annihilate the effects of the intimidating accuser who holds against us the power of death. By embracing death, Jesus sets free those who live their entire lives in bondage to the tormenting dread of death. For it is clear that he didn't do this for the angels, but for all the sons and daughters of Abraham. This is why he had to be a man and take hold of our humanity in every way. He made us his brothers and sisters and became our merciful and faithful king priest before God, as the one who removed our sins to make us one with him. He suffered and endured every test and temptation so that he could help us every time we pass through the ordeals of life." Wow.
Oh.
So what you're going to encounter instead is the God who is certainly able, but even more importantly than that, looks right into your life, right into your pain, right into your struggle, right into your suffering, and gives you a look, a word, and a touch. So, when you think back to those painful, those difficult moments, and I'm about to finish up, I don't want to take too much time, but is this alright? When you get those difficult moments of your life, those life-shaping, sometimes destructive, harmful abuses and moments that you've walked through, and you wonder, does God even care? Does God even notice? What the Bible presents to us is that He does. Absolutely. He's there with you. He's there for you. He saw you. He could step in and fix the situation and desires, but he allows us to continue making decisions and choices, often that affect each other in sometimes very negative ways, but he still does not abandon us, doesn't take his hands off of us. He doesn't say, well, guys, you messed up this planet. Go. You're on your own. Y'all just go and do your thing. I'll just stay right here. No, he comes and helps us out in our mess. Now listen, I loved Legos growing up. You could buy a kit and make like 100 different things. But now, they've got sets that you pay like an arm and a leg for, and you know, like for $200 you can get some Star Wars thing and build it. And if you lose one of those Legos, you never build that thing again. It's like a puzzle piece. You try to make that puzzle, and it's like you miss that one piece. Like, where'd it go? And you look into the house, and second, you go to the vacuum cleaner bag machine and suck it up, and you're just going through that whole thing, just wondering what's going on. So God creates this plan. It's a good plan. He says to them, "Here's paradise. Eden, it's yours. Go for it. I'll water it. All you got is till it. All you got is take care of it. All you got is do is work the land a little bit. I'll take everything else. It's perfect. It's paradise. It's lovely. I want you to manage it, protect it, work. I just have one rule. There's just one block that you don't need to take out. There's one piece of puzzle that you just don't need to find. There's one thing that you just don't need to do. And sometimes shortly thereafter, Adam and Eve are eating of that fruit. The one thing that God said not to do, and he watches his creation begin to crumble. It's like, what? And what we sometimes interpret is that God has gotten frustrated and has taken his hands off and doesn't care anymore. Or we put a demand on God. If you're really God, listen, he's still God over all creation. He's still sovereign. He never ceases to be sovereign. But he says there's a whole system of thinking that has been developed by the evil one. This whole system of thinking that we as humanity sometimes embrace. From that song we sang about prophesied promise, and it said, you know, the lies that I once believed, they crumble by the weight of your truth. We understand his truth. The lies we believed for so long, they begin to crumble. And so we embrace it sometimes, and it really what happens, it edges out God and removes him from the equation. It amazes me that insurance companies believe in God. Think about it. It was an act of God.
Yes.
You know, you we can't pay that claim because it's an act of God. But you don't even believe in God. Well, in this case we do. It's convenient for us. And we go through this process, and we just go through this whole process, and that's why Scripture tells us to renew our mind. We've got some stinking thinking that God wants to correct. And it's a journey. I've still got some. But instead of abandoning us, he says, you know what? I am fixing it. I'm restoring it. I'm restoring it back to Eden. And there's coming a day when there'll be no pain, no tears, no death. But now, in this present state, in this present season, God wants you to know I still see you. He still feels you. He's still going to give you a look, a word, and a touch. Joy, would you come? So let me close with these two challenges, quick challenges. The first is simply this. If you don't know Jesus, if you don't know God, I want to challenge you today to begin to see Him through the eyes of Scripture. You can decide that if He's far off and doesn't care, but that isn't true. You cannot embrace the Bible and believe in it in a disengaged God. So instead, embrace that God is here, that He knows your thoughts, that He sees your pain, that He feels you and He works on your behalf. That is who God is. The second challenge is this. If you're sitting in this room and you have believed in Jesus, you have a relationship with Him, you have a mission now. You now live in a world where there are thousands and thousands of people that you'll bump into and sometime during this week at Walmart, at restaurants, at work, you'll run into them and they desperately need a look, a word, and a touch. Jesus physically is not here present to do that, but He is present. Do you know how? In you. We are His hands. We are His feet. We are carriers of His presence. And so He does it through you and through me and through us. And when we give people a look, a word, and a touch, a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, we represent His God that cares. That's what He shows us in this miracle today. He cares about where you're at. And He tells us, go and do what He did to demonstrate the kingdom to those who don't know. So go, church. Give people, notice people. Oh, notice them.
To sacrifice my will so Your will be done.
Kevin, sorry.
To bring Your kingdom down.
The church didn't notice.
I will sing praises all the days I live now.
Sorry.
You have revealed Your love to me.
Thought to say, how are you?
I never can repay all You've done.
Sorry, no one compassion. Just talk.
Just to sorry serve that You in other things I
failed.
Do. Drink of Your praise no matter what I'm going.
My prayer today, church, is that we will begin to take
I
notice.
Learned to trust You even when things don't work.
And we'll give the people the look
that
they need.
Them to.
The prophetic word they need to hear.
And
they'll encounter a touch of the Savior.
You know what's best in all I do.
So Father, today I come before Your throne one more time, boldly to Your throne of grace. If you need prayer, I invite you to come up and pray, but I'm just going to pray in closing as well.
To do all that You'd have me do.
Father, I just pray right now that this week You would give us opportunity. Opportunities to give people a look, a word, and a touch. That they might encounter the real God of Scripture. Not just some made up, twisted ideas that we as a church had thought in our heads how to do it. But God, a real encounter with the Savior. That they might understand that You are good. Always good. That Your love is true. That You do care for every situation in their life. And I pray, God, that we will step out and take risks. We'll step out in faith and just begin to give people what they need to hear. Those three things, God, You gave us. A look, a word and a touch. And let us touch this community and turn it upside down for the kingdom of God. And I give you all the glory and all the praise in Jesus' name. And the church said,
Amen.